بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، respected elders and dear brothers, tonight we commenced with the seventh juz. And in the opening page of the seventh juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about oath taking in Islam, the taking of oaths, and what are the rulings that are associated with this. لا يؤاخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم ولكن يؤاخذكم بما عقدتم الأيمان. In this particular verse, two types of oaths have been mentioned. So Allah says that Allah will not take you to task for your ineffectual oaths. اللغو في أيمانكم, what the fuqaha and the jurists have termed as يمين اللغو, an oath that is not really an oath. It resembles an oath because a person has taken Allah's name. Generally, this refers to when a person was misinformed regarding some matter that had taken place in the past, and he therefore thereafter comes forward and he takes Allah's name, he takes an oath in Allah that such and such incident had taken place. As an example, he comes forward and he says, Wallahi so and so was in Johannesburg yesterday. So a person does this because of him being misinformed. And later on he comes to realize that that person was not in Johannesburg. Now he has taken Allah's name. But because this was not his fault, yes, he may be taken to task for not verifying or not making sure and taking Allah's name for no reason. But there is no other penalty that will be associated with this. All a person has to do, according to fuqaha, is he has to make tawbah. He has to ask Allah for forgiveness that I took your name for no reason, or I took your name and I mentioned something that was false. And there is no further penalty that will be placed upon him. So this is the first type of oath mentioned in this verse, what is known as yameen laghu, or in English we say ineffectual oath. Then Allah goes on to say, وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِذُكُمْ بِمَا عَقَّدْتُمُ الْإِيمَانِ. But Allah will take you to task for those oaths that you have contracted, what we term as yameen mun'aqida. When a person takes Allah's name, he says, وَاللَّهِ, and he then promises to do or not to do something in the future. So yameen laghu was talking about the past. Yameen mun'aqida, when a person now speaks about the future. He comes and he says, Wallahi, I will do this tomorrow, or I will deliver the goods next week, or I will pay you in 2 days' time. And he takes Allah's name and says this, and the person then fails to follow up with his promise. He does not fulfill his promise. So here, yu'akhidhukum, Allah will take you to task for this. In other words, together with making tawbah, istighfar, there is a further penalty associated with this. What is the penalty? The kafara that is now mentioned. فَكَفَّارَتُهُ إِطْعَامُ عَشَرَةِ مَسَاكِينَ. The kafara, the expiation of this oath, is that a person has to feed 10 poor people. مِنْ أَوْسَطِ مَا تُطْعِمُونَ أَهْلِيكُمْ. And Allah then gives us the guideline as to how to feed them with an average meal that you would normally feed your own family. So a meal that you would have in your own home, you should now take that type of standard and feed 10 poor people as a means of covering up for taking Allah's name incorrectly. أَوْ كِسْوَتُهُمْ. The second option a person has if he does not wish to feed the poor people is that he can then clothe 10 poor people. Again, he should take a moderate average garment and give it to 10 poor people, 10 masakin. And the third option Allah says, أَوْ تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةً. Or a person can purchase a slave and then set the slave free. So one of three options has been given to that person who takes an oath, a promise to do or not to do something in the future. He mentions Allah's name, Wallahi, and he then does not follow up with this oath of his. And if a person is unable to do these three, he is unable to feed, unable to clothe, unable to free a slave, perhaps he is a poor person himself, then as a last resort, Allah says, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ. This person can then fast for 3 days as a means of kafara. So this is very important. Many a times we, due to habit perhaps, without even thinking about it, we say wallahi. It has become very, very common. A person says wallahi in order to emphasize whatever he is trying to say or the promise he is trying to make. And many a times a person does not then deliver on that promise. Perhaps he is excused for not doing so. But because he has taken Allah's name, this is now counted as a valid contracted oath in Sharia. And this kafara is now counted as a debt that he owes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as at the time of Eid, Qurbani is something a person has to do, likewise on Eid day, Sadaqatul Fitr is wajib, a person has to pay this. In the very same way, this kafara for breaking an oath becomes wajib, it falls upon one's shoulders, and a person has to pay this. If he does not pay it, or he does not do the kafara, then it is necessary for him to record this in his will, and request that his heirs do this after his demise. So this is with regard to the taking of oaths in Sharia. And thereafter, as we move on in the seventh juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the importance of a person recording any bequests that he may make. We are speaking about inheritance, about wills and bequests. So the importance of having this recorded and having a person's financial and monetary dealings absolutely clear for those who will come after him. There's an incident that is mentioned behind this particular verse. There was a Muslim by the name of Budail, and he on one occasion went on a business trip to Sham, to Syria, and accompanying him were two Christian people. They were perhaps his business partners. So Budail was a Muslim, and these two Christian men, Tamim and Adi. So the three of them set off, and while they were, during the course of their journey, Budail, for some reason or the other, made an inventory of all the items that he had with him, the goods that he had for sale, and likewise his personal items. So he made a list of this, and he secured that in his knapsack or in his bag. After a few days' time, he then fell ill, and it became clear that he was going to pass away. So he says to these two Christian people that were with him, that I request you to take my belongings and deliver it to my family members if I have to pass away. So they agree. A few days pass, and then Budail, because of this illness, he then passes away. Nevertheless, these two Christian people eventually return to Medina Munawwara, and they present his bag and his belongings to his family members, and they explain whatever had transpired, that he fell ill, and he asked us to bring this back to you. His family members go through the list that they find in that bag, and they realize that there is one item that has not been returned. The commentators mention that it was a cup that was made of silver and it was gold-plated, so it was obviously very valuable, and this item had not been returned with the rest of his items. So his heirs then come to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and they make a claim that these two Christian men have perhaps stolen this item. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam calls these two people, and they take an oath in Allah's name that we have no idea what happened to this item, and we do not know about it, and we have returned whatever he gave to us. At this point, the heirs then produce that inventory, and they show these two people that this is a list of the items that he had with him, and this cup is now missing. So when they realize that there is a list, they now change their story, and they say that no, Budail had sold this item to us, that's why we didn't mention it. So at this juncture, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam then asks his heirs to now come forward and take an oath that this item really did belong to him. And once this was done, Nabi alayhi salam now passed judgment in favor of the heirs, and these two Christian men were then commanded to pay the value of that cup to the family and the heirs of Budail. Nevertheless, this was the incident. This verse was then revealed, highlighting the importance of recording every last bit of information regarding a person's belongings and possessions before he leaves this world. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O people of Iman, when death comes to any one of you, and he wishes to make a bequest, he has any items that he is leaving behind, then the testimony that will be accepted is of two upright men from amongst you. In other words, there should be at least two men, two upright people, trustworthy people. The verse continues, we won't go into the translation of the entire verse, but the gist of it is this, that there should be at least two upright, trustworthy people who are privy to your financial affairs. They are aware of the possessions that you have with you, and they are also aware of the bequests that you have made. This is to avoid any dispute, it is to avoid any misappropriation when a person leaves this world, and this is extremely, extremely important in today's time, especially when a person has diverse assets. We find a person's wealth is not just kept in one place. In those days, it was dinars, dirhams, gold coins, silver coins. That was it. Perhaps a person had some livestock, it was clear to everybody what he had. Today's time, a person has real estate, he has investments, he has cash, he has bank accounts, sometimes not even in his name, perhaps for tax purposes, whatever it may be. But it is very, very important that all of this be recorded, and it is clear for those who will come after us. Thereafter we completed Suratul Ma'idah, and we commenced with Suratul An'am. Suratul An'am is a Makki surah. Majority of the verses were revealed after the Hijrah, and this is the first Makki surah that comes after four Madani surahs. The Makki surahs generally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Tawheed, His oneness, about the Nubuwwat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and various proofs are mentioned showing the truthful nature of Islam. This particular surah, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says, one speciality of Suratul An'am is that the revelation of this surah took place not just via Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, but he was accompanied by 70,000 angels. And each of them was glorifying, reciting tasbih, the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this manner, the surah was brought down and revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will just mention one portion from the surah, which appears towards the end of the seventh juz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the incident of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam as a young boy growing up amongst his people, and how in a very beautiful and logical manner he invited them to the oneness of Allah. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he knew that if he had to confront his people directly and he had to oppose them and show them that their idol worship was incorrect, they would not take very kindly to this. So in a very nice manner, he goes out one night. فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلِ رَأَى كَوْكَبًا. He looks into the sky and he sees a star shining in the sky. And of course his people are around him, they see him looking at the sky. So he does not address them directly, but in a loud voice he says, هَذَا رَبِّي. That this is my Rabb, this star that is shining in the sky, this is perhaps my Rabb. And then he waits for a while, and that star obviously disappears, it does not stay there forever. As the sun starts to come, that star is now no longer visible. فَلَمَّا أَفَرَ. When the star disappears, قَالَ لَا أُحِبُّ الْآفِلِينَ. He says, I don't like to worship something that goes away. It's there at times and then it goes away at other times. So in this way he shows his people that the star cannot be our deity, our God. فَلَمَّا رَأَ الْقَمَرَ. The next night he sees the moon, and he sees the moon shining brightly. He says, this is my Rabb. But again, when the sun rises, the moon disappears. Again he says, لَإِن لَمْ يَهْدِنِي رَبِّي لَأَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الضَّالِّينَ. That if my Rabb did not guide me to realize this, I would have gone astray if I worship the moon. فَلَمَّا رَأَ الشَّمْسَ بَازِغَةً. Then when he sees the sun shining, he says, this is my Rabb. This is the greatest heavenly body. فَلَمَّا أَفَلَتْ. But of course when nightfall comes and the sun sets, he now says, إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِمَّا تُشْرِكُونَ. O my people, I have nothing to do with the partners that you associate with Allah. إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ حَنِيفًا. I have turned my attention to the one who created the skies and the earth. So while you acknowledge the greatness of the stars, the moon, the sun, my attention is turned to the one who created all of this. He is greater than all these heavenly bodies, and he is worthy of worship, because he is constant, he is ever living. He does not move, he does not change, he does not disappear. In this manner, without directly tackling them, he invites them to understand the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these proofs were mentioned in the Quran Sharif so that it would be an eye-opener for the mushrikeen of Makkah. Without directly tackling them, by them listening to these verses and seeing how Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam rationally, logically proved the existence and the oneness of Allah, this then became a means for the mushrikeen of Makkah going back, contemplating, pondering, reflecting, and finally many of them then realizing that idol worship is completely false, there is no truth to it, there is no logic to it, and therefore they then accepted Islam at the hands of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah give us tawfiq and understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.